Corinthians. Corinthians.
Good morning, family. Good to see you this morning. Good to see our visitors as well. If you haven't already filled out one of those cards, you got about 10 seconds before the lesson begins to get that done and hold on to them. Lou will have you pass them to the center. I think Caden is on tap to pick those up this morning. We are continuing our annual theme of seeing God with 2020 vision this morning. And boy, you guys have really taken to the memory verse challenge quite well. But again, as a reminder, I'm not going to tell you what the memory verse is. You have to pay attention. It will come up in the lesson. I will say, like it says in our memory verse, at least a couple of times, just so that you know that that's the memory verse. It'll even be up on the screen. But we did do a little bit of changing to the memory verse last week because we had some overachievers who, the minute one of our elders said, "You're dismissed, we'll see you tonight," they would be standing at the end of the pew I was sitting in, ready to give me the verse. Yeah, so we made some changes on that. You're not allowed to do that anymore. You have to. Yeah, I know it's horrible, right, Cora? Give it the afternoon. Work on it. Actually memorize it. Come see me in the evening. See me during the week. Send me videos. I even got a video from an adult this week. So I don't have a problem with you texting me to get me that information. It's been a blessing looking at God as He reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. We've seen Him as being holy and righteous and trustworthy and just and all of those different aspects that we've seen Him revealing Himself in. And it's fun because anytime God says He is something, remember, He's going to show us what that looks like. And so this morning, we're going to look at probably one of the most nebulous subjects that is out there. Hadaway asked the question back in 93. When he released his album that mankind's been trying to answer for, boy, as long as I can remember. And really the question that Hadaway was asking in 93, and I promised myself I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to quote Hadaway. I will quote Mick Jones, though. He made a similar request in 1984 when he was asking that he wanted to know what love is. And John Lennon would say, "All you need is love," right? But we need to be paying attention to what kind of love and whose love. And so this morning, our subject, as we look at God's manifestation of who He is to us, is the subject of love. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, God tells us that He is abounding in love, or He has, depending on your version, unfailing love. And so when we hear God say that, we've got to be able to see this love, right? God's just not going to tell us that He is something. He's also going to provide the proof for it. But since love is such a wonderfully vast subject, I decided, and good thing that we're looking at how God reveals Himself, because looking for how God exercises this love is going to get us a clearer understanding and definition of what love is a whole lot faster than doing a word study for the next 4 hours, which I would totally enjoy doing as much as you would. Well, at least one of us agrees. Thank you, brother. The rest of you are like, please, no. Please. We've sat through your word studies, Jeremy. You come in on Wednesday night, we're going to get one anyway. So let's look at God revealing himself, the manifestation, when he says that he is abounding in love or that he is love. Let's look at this. So ancient Israel, let's start there. Ancient Israel knew what God's love looked like. And the reason they knew what God's looked like, what God's love looked like, was because they had actually experienced it in multiple ways. And here's the fascinating thing about it. Ancient Israel was not shy about talking about their experiences with God's love, of how he had revealed it to them, which really begs a question for us today. How shy are we in talking about, we're going to find out how shy you are here in a second, how shy are we in talking about God's love being manifested in our lives in the regular and everyday things? And so we get this idea is presented to us from Psalm 136 that we'll get to there here in a minute, but there's 26 times in that chapter or in that song where God's love is referenced as the basis of the experience that has just been talked about, right? And it's a song that is sung responsively, so the worship leader would say a statement, and then the congregation would repeat back. And you can picture it in your mind, if you would, similar to what we read in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11, where they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was built. That these people were excited to actually affirm that God's love was the basis of their experience with them. Okay? And as they did it, it would get louder and louder and louder to the point where they are shouting praise. When was the last time we shouted praise? Let's do it together. Psalm 136. If you have an electronic device, I want you to respond the way the NIV has it. It's one of the easier responses that's there. We'll even have it up on the screen. I'm going to read. You respond. Now remember, as you are responding, we have to do this 26 times. Half of us are going to get bored at time number two. This is when you make the affirmation, his love endures forever, it's supposed to excite you. It's supposed to be a confession that when you make that statement, that what I have just said is completely true based on your experiences with God's love. Okay? So I'm going to read and you respond. I've got it on the screen just in case you forget what you're supposed to say. All right? But again, let's see if we can actually get to a shout by time 26. So start, pace yourself here, okay? Pace yourself. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Okay, so that was our starting point. We should be blowing the roof off of here in a minute. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, to him who alone does great wonders, to him who made the heavens with skill, to him who spread out the earth about the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn and brought Israel out from their midst with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan. and gave their land as a heritage. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant. Who remembered us in our low estate and has rescued us from our adversaries. Who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Yeah, see, it's supposed to be exciting when we praise God and we witness and talk about the manifestations of His love, our experiences with Him. It's supposed to get our blood pressure up a little bit. Anybody sweating? I am. But that will happen when you have 99 eyeballs on you. So check it out. Here's what's happening in the psalm, in case you missed it, in the excitement of it. That God is being presented here by the writer of the psalm at the very outset as a holy God. And His holiness, this is foundational to His holiness, is that He is good. And everything He does, which is good, is an outpouring of His love, His good love, okay? Verses 5 through 9, did you notice that they were talking about how God's love is manifested in the creation? Everything that they see around them, the sun, the moon, everything is a manifestation of God's love. He created these things because He loves. Verses 10 through 15, God is being praised because His love is the foundation of their redemption. He saved them. And it was an outpouring of His love. Verses 16 through 22, His love is continually made real as He protects those who He redeemed. Verses 23 through 25 talks about how His love guides him in His ongoing help and support. Now, quick question. This is Israel's view of God, their experiences with God's love, and that it is manifested in the creation, in His redemption, in His protection, and in His ongoing help and support. Has that changed? Are we just as excited about it as they were in the psalm? That's what God's love and our experience with it is meant to bring about in us. Because this love is, yes, it comes from God, but it is God. And because God is love, love is shown by what He does. What was the point of what Brandon had read to us from 1 Corinthians this morning in chapter 13? It's also the point our Lord makes when you go over to chapter 5 in Matthew. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, that we're supposed to love the way God loves. Which means that just saying, I love you, doesn't cut the mustard. Let's put it this way. Husbands, raise your hand if you love your wife. Does she know? How does she know? Because you woke up this morning and said, I love you, honey. Is that how she knows that you love her? Or is that love acted regularly toward her? To the point where, ladies, don't yell at me later, okay? To the point that he doesn't even have to say that he loves you, and you still know it. Men, you still have to say it, okay? All right, don't go home and be like, Jeremy said I never have to say it. No. We'd be having a come to Jesus meeting at that point. The point is, your actions preach the love. The individual on whom you love experiences it because it is very real. That's loving the way God loves. God says, I'm abounding in loving kindness. And you look at him and go, fantastic. Where's it at? And he says, oh, it's right here. Let me show you. Oh, yeah, it's over here too. Let me show you. Yeah, it's right here. Oh, there it is again. Showed it to you again. But Jesus takes it a step further when he says, yeah, you've seen and experienced love. You know what this love is, and that you're supposed to be loving the way that God loves, not how everybody else loves, because actually how everybody else loves just really isn't very special. Everybody else can do those things. We need to take it one step higher. And so this love that we see, that we experience, that is manifested, puts a burden on us. Because now as his people who see that love clearly, we are expected to actually love that way. So what does that love look like? You look at 1 John chapter 4. Okay, we'll start in verse 7. He says, Beloved, let us love one another. Okay, John, how are we supposed to love one another? Well, love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Which, by the way, John's point in all of this is those who are believers in Christ, who belong to God, are in God, and God is love, therefore we are love. That's John's whole argument here. Okay? And that God is proactive. In verse 10, he talks about the proactiveness of God's love in demonstrating this for us. Again, think of Psalm 136. And he did this in order to show us how he expects those who have experienced and witnessed the manifestation of his love are supposed to behave toward each other. Okay? And that if we haven't experienced this personally, we're not going to be able to show it. And once we experience it, which, by the way, is when we come face-to-face with the gospel is God's purest message of his love for mankind, and we experience that love through the gospel, then we know truly what love is, because it shows us what love looks like. It shows us love in action. We see it in the earthly ministry of Jesus. We see its continuation as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. We see what he has accomplished for us. And again, think back to the reading. That every descriptive of love that we saw in that reading is manifested in Jesus' life. We can see it. That God loving us makes it possible for us to love. And when this love is freely given, we don't have to pay for it, right? Because he gives it to us freely. It's meant to change us into who God is calling us to be. It shifts the way we view the world. It changes our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our words, our actions. And we make continual confession. Look back again at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. This continual confession that we make opens our eyes to the ramifications of what God's love does to us and how it changes us. And the obvious change is found in how we treat each other, right? That we take it one step above, like Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5, in the way that we deal with one another. The confession, because that confession that we all make, right, because we all make that similar confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that we were dead in our sins and trespasses and that we were made alive in him through his blood, puts us all on the same playing field, doesn't it? It's a great equalizer. Makes us all the same. And so we all are making that same confession. Oh, Maybe that's why we don't want to see God's love the way that He is manifesting it to us. Because we don't want to be equal. We would rather be superior to our fellow man than be equal with them and all in the same position. And John's point in all of this, or part of his point in all of this, is that, yeah, I get that no one has seen God, but we can see God's love manifested. We can see the reality of God's love in this world right now. It's in our memory verse. Verse 12, 1 John 4. Look at what John says in the memory verse of 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God's love, or God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. When was the last time you saw God's love? The memory verse tells us that you're looking at it right now. Look around if you're curious about what it looks like. Because it looks like Mike Ogle. That's weird. That came out wrong, but not really. It looks like us. This is what God's love looks like. It is manifested. It is perfected in us through constant confession and being who God calls us to be to each other. Does the world need to see the love of God? Well, lo and behold, God has made sure that it's been manifested right here, right now in Des Moines. And He's calling us to be that manifestation, that His fullest expression of His love is right before our eyes. And that's why John says that anyone who has experienced God's love can say, I love God, but hate his neighbor. Or hate his brother. You can't do it. You go down a little bit further. We'll pick back up in verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. For there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. And there's that another result of experiencing God's love, of it being real in our lives, is that we have no fear. And let's be very specific about the fear that John is talking about here. He's not saying don't fear God, because He is worthy of our fear. But what He is saying is that if we have fully experienced God's love and are living out the ramifications of that love, the manifestations of it in our lives, are you really afraid of judgment? You're not. There is no fear in judgment. I am exceedingly thankful that our Lord, our God, has made it in such a way that I'm not left wondering what love is. I don't have to come up with some vague definition of it. He's made it abundantly clear. He's shown me through history, through the creation, how He has redeemed His people time and time again, how He protects, how He continues to give ongoing help and support, that love is real. But what I'm left with, as I look at God's vision of Himself as He presents it to me and says, I am love and I am abounding in love, I have unfailing love, that I'm left with a powerful question: do I love as He loves? I would encourage you to answer that question yourself. Do you love like God loves. Makes you think differently. It's meant to. Because that's the effect that love is supposed to have. Every time we confess sin, every time we confess Jesus as the Son of God, it changes how we view each other. It changes how we view our place in this world. It changes how we deal with those in our community. God didn't tell us that He is loving, that He is abounding in love, so that we could continue to just do what we want to do. That love is meant to change us. It's meant to be made real. So we'll leave you with some questions this morning before Mike comes up to lead us in the closing, in the invitation song. Is your love like God's love? And let's break it down and make it a little bit more simple. Do people know you love them without you even saying you love them? Is your behavior such that you don't even have to define love to the people that you're talking to? This is the change God brings about in us, and I'm thankful that we're not expected to power our way through that change just all by ourselves. That He provides ongoing, I almost said technical support, but ongoing help and support in the life that we're living. His Spirit strengthens us, encourages us, and guides us. His Son provided the model and the footprints to follow in. That I don't have to guess about it and I don't have to rely on my own strength to do it. God provides it for you, and He does it through His Son. And if you haven't made the confession of Jesus as the Christ and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, this morning when we stand is the perfect time for you to take advantage of that. And maybe you have experienced God's love. Maybe you came face to face with the gospel years ago and you found that love growing cold because of fear or whatever else may be troubling you in life right now. Release the fear and grab the love that is made available through repentance. The help and the strength that's available that God has manifested in front of your eyes with a loving group of people who can help you, encourage you, and pray for you. Whatever we can do for you this morning, we encourage you, make it known by coming forward while we stand and sing.